If you will, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And as you're opening there, let me tell you what an honor and privilege it is to preach from here and to get to worship with you. I'm here with my wife, Kelly Beth, and we are church planters in Bangalore, India, which is my hometown where I'm from originally. And we're hoping to move there in January, Lord willing, and we have about $1,200 more in our support raising. We're praying that it'll all come in by Christmas so we can spend time with Kellybeth's family and then move in early January. So if you would pray for us with us and also consider supporting us, we'd be very, very grateful for that. We have some printed information in the fellowship hall in the table there. A prayer card and a flyer, and also a sign-up sheet if you want to hear from us while we are in India. We'll not flood your inbox. It'll be periodic, probably quarterly. It's things you could be praying for us as we go, because if we don't pray, our labors are in vain, and it's as much our work as it is yours. We just have different roles in that work. So we would so appreciate your prayers for us and with us. So if you have your Bibles open in Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 18, the last part, which is the new section. If you have an ESV Bible, it'll say to live is Christ. Other translations, somewhere along those lines as well. So the last part of verse 18 into verse 23. This is God's word. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Amen. Just a quick background for where we are. Paul, he writes to the Philippians about AD 60, very early on, about 2,000 years ago. And he's writing to the Philippians from a Roman prison. In fact, he's imprisoned by Emperor Nero. And if you will have read earlier, he says that God has given him success even with the Praetorian guards. And if you know anything about the Praetorians, well, they're the closest bodyguards to the emperor. And so if you're imprisoned at a jail that close to the emperor, guarded by his closest bodyguards, you can expect that the prison sentence is pretty nasty. And it's almost certain that you will be killed. And Nero was famous for being one of the cruelest persecutors of the Jews and the Christians. He invented some crazy ways to kill Jews and Christians. They would be clothed with animal skins and let dogs maul them to death, or they would be burnt at the stake, or they would be nailed to the cross, or sometimes they would actually be used as streetlights at night. They would be burnt until they die out. He invented some very, very, very ridiculous ways to kill Christians and persecute them for their faith. And that's what Paul is looking forward to. That's his prospect. And what does he have to say in that? He says, I will rejoice. Not only am I rejoicing, Philippians, I will rejoice. This is my commitment. I commit to rejoicing. And he's, why is that? And he gives three things that he wants us to look at. He wants to share with the Philippians his purpose of life, his principle for life, and his passion in life. Purpose, principle, and passion. Those are three things. I'm a good Reformed guy, so I want to keep things Presbyterian and Trinitarian. So 3 points quickly in the next few minutes. Firstly, what do you look at as Paul's passion? He says in verse 20, it is my eager expectation. Eager expectation. This longing expectation that he will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And that sounds very close to the Heidelberg Catechism question 1, doesn't it? It's like Paul borrowed it from Heidelberg Catechism. Like he read it all his life and he memorized it. Remember question 1? What is question 1? What is your only hope in life, only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him, we, all those who trust in him, are united to him in life and in death, body and soul. That is our comfort in life and in death. And Paul is saying, you know, that is my eager expectation, that Christ will be honored in my body, in life or in death. That is my eager, craving, burning desire. What is your burning desire? Do you crave for that? That no matter what, Christ will be honored in my body. Whether I live or die, Christ will be honored. That is my, when I wake up, that's my burning desire. My heart longs to honor Christ. But then the interesting thing is what precedes that. It is my eager expectation, yes. But then he starts the passage with, I will rejoice. And then he goes on to say, because I have this burning desire. But there is this interesting section that's sandwiched between the two, and that's verse 19. For, which is, as soon as you read for, you know it's a weak word for because, which gives you the reason. I will rejoice. Why, Paul, would you rejoice? Because I know that through your prayers, my fellow Philippian Christians, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, even this persecution and this opposition to the gospel that I'm facing right now, even this will turn out for my deliverance. And the word for deliverance is salvation. Even this will work out for my salvation. And it's not like Paul is saying, because I'm being persecuted, I will get saved. But he's using what he said, he would say in Romans, all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Even this will work out for my salvation. God will work this out even for my good. But what are the means through which God is going to work this out for my good? Yes, the circumstances are the means, and his circumstance is persecution. But the chosen means, he's saying in this passage, is, I will rejoice, my fellow Philippian brothers and sisters, because I know that through your prayers and by the help of the Spirit, even this will work out for my good. You see, Paul was just as confident with the help of the Holy Spirit in times of need as with his fellow Philippians' prayers for him. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, do your elders have the confidence that just as much they are assured that they will have a good measure of the Spirit in time of need, that you are praying for them too? They are shepherding you so that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. They're pouring their lives out for you. They're investing in you. Paul is encouraged with the reality that the Philippians are praying for them and the Spirit is there to help them. Do your elders have that confidence from you? Pray for them. Occasionally, let them know that you're praying for them. That blesses their hearts. So that's Paul's passion, to honor Christ, and he will rejoice because of it. And he knows that he will honor Christ and he will rejoice because the Holy Spirit is there to help him and his brothers and sisters are praying for him, even in persecution. There's a story, if you have signed up for Voice of the Martyrs magazine, if you haven't, please sign up for it. It's a great magazine where you get stories to hear from across the world of brothers and sisters suffering for the sake of the gospel. But in the September issue, it was all about India. And the cover story was of this 90-year-old pastor who in the last 15 years has been persecuted 8 times. It all started with when he was 75 years old. The local police called him to the police station and asked him to sign a document that asked him to recant his faith. Because, you see, he was born a Hindu. He converted to Christianity and then became a pastor, propagating, according to them, a false religion. And you've got to be a Hindu in order to get things done in a rural town or village in India. And he wouldn't recant his faith. And the police issued a warning and sent him home. But soon after he got home, his neighbors whipped him. And he would repeatedly be beaten up by his neighbors. One time he walked out of his home, his neighbors gathered, they started beating him, and one of the neighbors took a bicycle chain and whipped him on his back. He has lacerations on his body. Eventually, the police would drag him into the police station and ask him to recant his faith again, and he wouldn't. And they would stretch out his arms on the table and break all of his fingers. But every time he walks out of that hospital, after he's fixed up, goes straight back to his home, picks up his Bible, walks out into the village and preaches the gospel. Because you see, he's joyful. His joy is not dependent on any situation around him. His joy is in the fact that Christ is king and he is his king. He is my Lord and Savior. And I have so much joy that I've got to tell this gospel. People would not believe if no one tells the gospel to them, including the persecutors. They need the gospel too. The Sauls need the gospel too. Brothers, can you imagine that this Paul, who was being persecuted, he was going around killing Christians? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with persecutors being converted to Christianity? To loving Jesus? Because those are the people that Jesus says, he's mine. She's mine too. And Paul is saying, help me here. Pray for me. Does that 90-year-old pastor who has been promised the Spirit of Christ to help him in time of need, can he be confident that his brothers and sisters halfway across the world in America, in rural Mississippi, Bailey, of all places, are praying for him? You know, did you know that if you are in Christ, you are much closer. You have family resemblance. I have family resemblance with you, a brown guy from halfway across the world. You and I have far more in common than you do with your unbelieving family member. You and I are far more family than my unbelieving family members because we have Jesus. Your family members are getting killed. We should not be okay with that. We've got to be on our knees and praying for those brothers because they're family. And we stick up for our family. We do anything we need to for our family. That 90-year-old pastor is your brother, is your father in the faith, and he needs your prayers. Brothers, please, and sisters, please pray for the persecuted church. That's the first thing that we see, Paul's passion in life. And the second thing is Paul's principle, and that's his key verse in this text, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the original, it's beautiful. There is no verb. The is isn't there. So it's literally to live, Christ. To die, gain. To boys and girls, this is what mathematics. To live equals Christ. Life, all of life. Take everything in this life, all that I have, breath, all that I own, everything. Life is equal to Christ. Death, if I die, death, absence of life, is equal to gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. So Paul is saying, you know what, this hardship that I'm facing right now, oh, Jesus is much better. He is so much better than this. All of your hardships right now, Jesus is much better than that. He's much, much better than that. So it's saying Jesus is better than this incurable disease that I've been diagnosed with, or this incurable cancer that I've been diagnosed with, or this pay raise that I've been wanting and I'm not getting, or this job promotion that I've been wanting and I'm not getting, or this college that I want to go to and I'm not getting into, or I'm not going to be able to get into. Jesus is much better than all of that. But what Paul is saying is actually far more radical than that. Jesus is not just better than the hard times, but take the best moments in life and Jesus is still much better. When you do get into that college, when you do get that job promotion, when you do get that salary raise, and God has healed you of that incurable disease, even then, Jesus is much better than that. Children, what that means, boys and girls, is that when you imagine the toys that you, imagine the one toy you want or the one video game you want that you wish your parents could get you. Imagine how thrilled you will be if you get that. It's to say, Jesus is much better than that. Every time you pick up the toy and video game, imagine the thrill that it gives you. How excited you are. In fact, you probably are thinking about it right now, going home and playing with it. Imagine the excitement you will have when you're playing with it. Just remember, Jesus is much better than that. Paul is saying, give me the best moments of life. When I am seeing all but everything that I'm doing is successful. And there's no persecution. And you know what? Every time I preach, there are like a million people getting saved. Give me the best moments. Jesus is much better than that. That's what Paul is saying. There's a story told of a girl in the city of Delhi, which is our capital city in India. She was born into a Hindu family without a mother. She grew up with a father and brother. And she became a Christian. Someone evangelized to her. She became a Christian. But her family didn't like it. Her father would speak ill of her. And both father and brother were drunks. And one night he just came home and he beat her up. And that became a repeated episode where the father would beat up his daughter for the sake of the faith. And he would tell her to recant and she wouldn't. And eventually he would go on to tell the neighbors that this girl is actually prostituting. She's a prostitute. And eventually he would drag her to the police station and say, I don't know this girl. Do with her what you want. The implication of that meaning, cops, if you want to make good money, go sell her to the nearest brothel. All for the sake of the gospel. And she says, for the sake of their joy, for the sake of Christ who lived and loved and gave himself up for me, oh, he's so much better. This hardship is nothing. Jesus is much better than that. That's her joy. She's fixed on him. By the way, to end that story, she got married to her brother's best friend who was also a Hindu. She evangelized to him. He became a Christian. Her husband then evangelized to her brother. He became a Christian. Her brother evangelized to her father and he became a Christian. And now they all sit in the same pew worshiping King Jesus together. In fact, right now it's night, which means last night, which would be India's morning, They worship together in Delhi. The Lord is at work. All because this girl's joy was fixed on something more enduring, not on a fleeting thing. So that's Paul's principle for life. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what's Paul's... The third thing I want to see is quickly, what's Paul's purpose of life? Purpose of life. And in verses 22 and 23, you see this. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And here's our question, right? Why would Paul utter something as ridiculously radical as what he just said? To live is Christ, to die is gain. That seems out of this world. That seems bizarre. Why would Paul say something like that? So, Paul, what's gone wrong with you? Why are you saying such radical, ridiculous things? And Paul is saying, I'm so glad you asked. Let me let you in on a little conversation I'm having in my head. And he says this in verse 22. If I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I can continue in gospel ministry. I can see converts. I can see brothers and sisters supporting each other and praying for one another. And the church is exploding. I get to see that. It means gospel fruitful labor for me. But yet, which I shall choose, I can't tell, because my desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is far better. That is much better. It's much better to be with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do you actually believe that? Right now, what plans do you have for your life? Does that include, to be with Jesus much better? Do you have plans so well planned, timelines and all, saying, I've got to do this, only then will I be ready to die? Are you okay with dying right now? Brothers, Jesus is much better. Your plans, great. Plan your life well. But allow for, to die is gain. Paul is saying, if I live, that means gospel fruitful ministry for me. I get to see what the Lord is up to, and I get to be used of the Lord. If I die, though, I get all of my inheritance. Jesus, he's mine. All of him. I get to enjoy him. I get to be away from all of the persecution, all of the sorrow, all of the sickness, all of these beatings and lashings, these friends deserting me, and the lashings that my own people are giving me for the sake of, because I believe in Christ and I proclaim him. All of these things, I get to be away from it, and all I get in turn is all of God. Friends, that's our promise in the gospel. That's God's promise to you in the gospel. Worthless, filthy things in exchange for all of God. What that means is, imagine the best things in life. The things that you say, if I had this, oh man, I'll be so happy. Imagine all of those things put together and the extent of joy it can give you. Now think this. God made it. Imagine how enjoyable God is then. God is far more enjoyable than these things. And he's saying, I will give myself to you in Christ. All of me is yours. And you have all eternity to enjoy all of me. By the way, I'm infinite, so you'll never exhaust me. You can bask in my well of love for you that I have for you in Christ for all eternity, and you will never exhaust it. You could be perfect, you will never sin, and you will still enjoy and savor my love for you in Christ, and you will never exhaust it. That is God's promise to us in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when you tithe, why do you tithe? Let's not tithe simply because that's the Christian thing to do. By the way, please do tithe. Just tithe, even if it's for duty's sake. It's better than not to tithe. Do tithe. Do give offerings on the offering plate. But allow me to reach to your heart for a moment. Why do you tithe? You have nothing to hold back. Here is God saying, I love you, and I'm going to give myself to you in Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his son to you. And here is Jesus, who laid aside his divine prerogatives, who emptied himself of his rights and privileges, of saying, I'm not going to leave my heaven for the sake of these poor, miserable sinners. He never said it, but for our sake, he became poor because he loved you and me, not just for some theory out there, I'm going to save a people. No, he had specific people, you and me, with names in mind when he was born all the way to death. And when he rose from the dead, he's like, it's done. This life is for those people. I've accomplished it. He gave all of himself to you. What could you possibly hold back from God? So when you go about tithing and putting money on the offering plate, let's not ask the question, how much should I keep in order to give? But rather, no, it's the other way around. If this is the God that we believe in, and if this is the offer we have, and there are so many people who do not believe in Jesus, who do not have the joy we have, we've got to get those people that joy. Do you realize that Christ will not return until the last of his sheep has believed on him? And aren't you so tired of sin in this world and in your own lives that you want Jesus to come now? So let's hasten the day. Let's send more missionaries. Let's send more Bible translators. Let's get the Bible translated. Let's send more preachers out there. So that let's send more laborers into the harvest field and hasten the day of Christ's coming. Jesus, Maranatha, come now. Let's give all that we have for the sake of the cause of Christ. Christ has entrusted a mission to his church. You and I have a mission. Do you believe that tomorrow morning when you wake up? Will you believe that? You are on a mission if you're a Christian. And in the church's economy, you're either a pastor or a minister of some sort, or you're a patron, which means you're facilitating the work to be done. So children, what that means is, talk to your parents when you hit 18 or 20 or whatever. But remember this, when you grow up, become missionaries. Talk to your parents about it. Parents, encourage your children to become missionaries. And some of you may even be called to go to the hardest of places where your mortality will drastically be reduced, where you'll live probably for 2 years, that's it. You will be killed for the sake of the gospel, but it is for the sake of the gospel. Paul later in this chapter would say, it is granted that you not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Brothers and sisters, did you know that faith is a Christian heritage? Oh, and by the way, so is suffering. It's our family trait. We suffer. That's our thing. That's what we do. We believe and we suffer. Let's not be afraid of suffering. It's our family heritage. It comes with the fact that you're a Christian and that you belong to God's family. We have a job to do. Let's not rest until the job is done. Let's be workaholics for the sake of the cause of Christ. Oh, and by the way, if you're not called to be missionaries or pastors or preachers of some sort, you're a patron, which means you, in this world, to get the job done, it takes a lot of money. Which means you work hard, you slog it out in a Christian way, make a lot of money for the sake of Christ. Boys and girls, right now you're studying, you're in school or you're in college or whatever, work hard. Get yourself the best education possible. Get yourself the best job possible, the highest paying job if possible, and give generously. God is not against riches, but don't make that your God. Make a lot of money. Give a lot of money for the sake of Christ. So you're either a minister of some sort, or you're a patron, of some sort. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, I hope you consider that afresh this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we have a mission that your Son entrusted to us, his church, before he ascended to the heavens, before the great session, before his seating at your right hand, to the end that he will come back and take us home so that we too might rest and be seated with him in the heavenly places. But until then, O Father, we have this mission. We have a lot of people who haven't believed on Jesus, even in India. O Father, send more laborers. And we pray that you would enable the Church of Christ to be moved to see the lost converted. And this joy that we have, that we so enjoy and that we have, that we would share it with those who haven't yet believed on Christ. To that end, use us, work in our hearts, and make us more like Christ. For his sake, amen.